So from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 20. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it, for the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns, or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Redeemer. Amen. Now, I think we have a thing coming up. Reminds me of the bad old days. Sorry. So I'm continuing the series, which has been running for quite a long time through the Sermon on the Mount. And I think it was kicked off by Amanda. So I'm looking to her to correct me if I get any of my exegesis wrong this morning. So this part of the series is headed Transforming Our World, and its subheading is Live as a Disciple. As we read the Gospels, we see how Jesus was nothing if not controversial. He was always polarizing people by the way he spoke. Soon after this text, we have the calling of Matthew, the tax collector, and the question of and the question of fasting by John the Baptist's disciples. And these are just two illustrations of how Jesus how there are two ways of looking at people, and two ways of asking and answering question. So in these remaining verses to the end of the chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, we see three more sets of two ways presented to us. And we're looking at two of them this morning, because I have to leave something for Simon to preach on when we come to the last section. An effect of this way of teaching is to bring home to us the importance of the decisions we make in response to Jesus, as Jesus's challenges demand a response from us. I mentioned earlier that this text is the one that was given to me by Simon, but it, in a very uncanny way, it accords with what's going on in my journey of life. Most of you know that nearly 10 years ago, I stopped regular preaching after 37 years of doing it every week, 22 of them in this church. And some of you will remember that in the latter years of my ministry here, We had a prayer ministry team which I headed up, and some of you here were members of that prayer team, and we would always be ready to pray with people, maybe at the end of the service, as we're going to offer now. But sometimes there would be special services, evening service or service in the week, when we would you know, dedicate the time to listening to God and seeking to respond to it and to pray with people, either in word or an arm around the shoulder or the laying on of hands. So I would pray with the laying on of hands for people's healing. And then when my late wife contracted the scourge of dementia, I stopped laying on of hands for healing, and it wasn't because I didn't believe in that anymore. I think it was more to do with my own responses to the sickness, whether as a sort of latent anger against God or some sort of rebellion. I just didn't feel that I was qualified anymore to allow my hands to be used for healing, and for the same reason I declined to do regular preaching. Two Sundays ago, I happened to go to a church in South London with a friend of mine. It was a church that totally took me out of my comfort zone. It was an entirely black membership. My friend and I were the only white-skinned people there. And my friend was not even completely white. It was of a Pentecostal, charismatic nature. And it was going to be 4 hours long. And we got there late, which was a mercy. because what transpired in the opening hour was conducted by two men, and I hardly knew what was going on. But anyway, it was some sort of preparation for the worship that was to follow. The worship was led by an excellent three-piece band and eight female singers. It was sublime worship, as good as anything you would hear at Spring Harvest or any of the great Christian gatherings. But that led to an address from the Word of God by the leader of the church, who is not called pastor but prophet. And he began to exercise the gift of prophecy in ways in which I am quite familiar. There was a time of ministry where people would come forward and they'd be prayed for, and some of them would fall down, and people would catch them most times. And there were people who needed words of encouragement or words of something else, which this prophetic minister uttered. And the music was going on. He suddenly stopped everything. And I'm not going to give you details, but my friend went forward and he gave her, yes, it's a she, he gave her a very clear direction about her life, which he could not have known unless God had revealed it. He then called me forward and prayed for my healing, and he held out his hand. He said, "I want you to put your hand on mine. You're going to be laying on of hand, you're doing laying on of hands for healing." And I did end up on the floor. And when I got back up again, I was promptly sent down again, because he then prayed that I would be given gifts of prophetic words. So you can imagine that this was somewhat out of the ordinary for a church meeting. It's actually, I would describe it as a renewal of a calling, because, as I said, I used to lay hands on people, and occasionally there would be evidence of people being healed, certainly not always. I don't know if I was ever had the gift of healing bestowed on me, but I was prayed for by a leader at Spring Harvest that I would exercise prophetic ministry. And it may be that there were times when I uttered prophetic words through preaching, but I don't particularly remember any time when I spoke words which were, you know, what I would call out of the ordinary, other than good advice. But this was a pretty stunning thing to happen to me two Sundays ago. And I don't yet know how that will manifest itself, except that we will be offering anointing with oil and prayer for healing at the end of this service. But I'm needing to respond to Jesus' challenge to me, and I'm calling on you to respond to whatever challenge Jesus gives you today. Now, each section of this sermon brings a searching question we each have to deal with, and the fact that they amount to three ways of dealing with the same issue means that we have to pay serious attention to each issue, which is about the responsibility and cost of discipleship. So the title of the sermon, that was a very long introduction, is Who Are You Following? There are two ways to choose from. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Does that statement feel negative or positive to you? Hands up for negative. Hands up for positive. I hope you're not lying. because it seems pretty dismal to me. I'm entering on a road that's very narrow. And I grew up in a church which was very narrow in its practices and with some very narrow-minded people. And I have in mind a person carrying a big black Bible in one hand and a copy of Pilgrim's Progress in the other hand, walking grimly through life, never able to shout the pleasures of supporting Coventry City. Well, actually, there weren't too many pleasures over the last 18 years, but they're on their way back, so forget Blackburn Rovers. Back to truth. So grimly on this narrow way, hoping that I haven't committed too many sins to disqualify me from reaching the destination. Luke's account is a bit more positive. Many will not, he says, go through that gate. But I'm glad to say Jesus gives us similar statements in much more positive form. John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And in the second of the great I am statements, John 14, 6, well, not second chronologically, but of the two I'm giving you. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Harking back to the narrow thing, I remember there was in the church I grew up, there was a man, young man, well, older than me, but youngish, who occasionally would come, maybe once a year, and he would come to the prayer meeting, and he would maybe come to the youth meeting, and he would pray in a very old-fashioned way, and, you know, he had this dark suit on all the time, and it just frightened me. As a young Christian, as if this is what I was called to be as a minister of God. Clearly, according to the words of Jesus, the majority of people are opting through the easier route through life. And who can blame them? I mean, we always take the line of least resistance. It's natural to us that we prefer the easier route to the hard route. And there are some times when that is sensible. But when we are told that that route leads to eternal separation from God, then you know, we need to take notice. C.S. Lewis, one of my great heroes in the faith, said in the Screwtape Letters, "The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." So the way to eternal life is through the narrow way, and no one, absolutely no one, drifts through the narrow way. They have to choose to enter it, because Jesus is that gate. And I'm going to ask you at the end of the service, if you haven't chosen that gate, the way to life, the only way to life, that you signal that and you maybe ask to be prayed for. Narrow is an off-putting word, but I want to try and present to you that narrow can be very reassuring. Truth is narrow. If we're hiking and we come to a wide river and we learn that there was one bridge down the river a mile or two, we wouldn't stomp in disgust and moan about how that was such a narrow way to think, and that the bridge should be right there where we were. Instead, thankful we should be that there was a bridge, we could go to it and cross over. Or if we go to the doctor, we want a prescription for exactly what we will need to get well. We would be quite startled if the doctor said, "These pills ought to cure you if you're sincere. After all, we all believe in health, don't we?" Or would you trust yourself to a surgeon who'd received no specialised training, but was simply a really good person who meant well? Of course we wouldn't. So we're grateful in those circumstances that truth is narrow. And you will trust your life only to someone who knows exactly what he or she is doing. So welcome the narrow gate and the narrow road, because it's the best one. This narrow way, however, is not taken by adhering to a set of regulations as prescribed even by the Pharisees. Although the Sermon on the Mount, as it's given, this body of teaching is given to us in Matthew's Gospel, is set on a mountain, and it kind of harks back to the Mount Sinai where the law was given, this is not a set of new laws. It is more a series of illustrations of how kingdom people will conduct themselves as they walk in the light of God's word and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, and God wants to let us know that he is reigning, and through Jesus he calls us to be in and under that kingdom. So he's not throwing a new set of commandments to us as such. He's setting out examples of how kingdom people will live in the light of God's word and as they're empowered by the Spirit. The Christian way continues to be narrow, or focused, to use a photographer's word, because of the need to stay free from sin and committed to serving God and others. Persecution or pressure from the world and Satan's temptations will always lure us. They will always beckon us away from keeping on that road. But keeping our eye on the goal of eternal life will help keep us on it. So this text poses us the question, which way are you taking in life? And your answer is crucial, because then you will decide who you're going to follow. You make the choice and then trust God to help you get there. Because you may be thinking, well, I'd love to make this decision to become a Christian, but I don't know how I'm going to cope with the way you Christians live and the things that are expected of you. Never mind about other people's expectations. If you will trust God, you make that decision and trust God, he will help you get there. Now, the second of my two headings. There are two voices to distinguish between. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, the link between this passage and what has gone just before it is that if we're on the road to life, then we need good signposts along the way to make sure we're staying on it. How many voices clamor for your attention? Probably what gets most people's attention today, other than the previous generation, is the dominance of the mobile phone and the social media. I don't often travel on the train, but the last time I did, I was standing up so I could see everybody's head. There wasn't a single person that was not engrossed with their mobile phone. And I don't know how they do that with their thumbs. You know. For me, a thumb is just a lump to kind of steady what you do with your fingers. And as a result, I've got arthritis in mine now. But so I need praying for. I don't know how they do that. But I'm not trying to act my age here. After all, I drive an electric car, you know. And on my mobile phone, I have a Zap Map. It's called the Zap Map app. And if I'm driving in rural Cambridgeshire late one night, as I did on the second week of owning my car, running out of juice, I consulted Zap Map app. And it told me exactly where all these PowerPoints were around. I'll tell you, a lot more than garages with petrol open that night in rural Cambridgeshire. And if I'm really lazy, I can press another app on my phone and the car will start charging up. Or if it's in the middle of winter, I can press another button and it will start the heater. Or in the summer, it will start the cold stuff. So, end to showing off. So I'm not averse to modern stuff. But Facebook, I mean, for goodness sake, I'm sitting in my bathroom, you know, and the colour of the walls is this. Does anyone need to know all that stuff that we tell them on Facebook? And what about Twitter? I mean, Donald Trump, he thinks, well, what do I want to do? Spend hours and hours in boring meetings with politicians discussing policy? I'd rather just give a blast on my Twitter feed and, you know, it's much easier. Maybe, you know, I think there may be some people who need to hand over their mobile phone. I'm quite happy to accept it at the end of the service if you wish. I promise not to use it much. Because you may just need a complete break from relying on that thing. So you can listen to God. We all know about advertisers and how for generations they've been very adept at subliminally twisting our thinking in certain directions. The voice of politicians, well, perhaps not. Newspaper editors, opinion formers. Amazed at how many religious channels there are on the television. So there's lots of outside voices that we are exposed to, but there's the inner voices as well. I remember one speaker saying about how her subconscious was ruling her life because her subconscious had a voice which told her things that it disapproved of and and so on. And when she recognized that this was happening, she said, I've got a name for subconscious. I call it Junior. And it knows its place now. If I tell Junior to shut up, then I don't listen to it anymore. And some of us have unfortunately had words spoken to us in childhood by parents, like, you're never going to be any good at this. You'll never make it in life. What cruel voices some of us have inside us. And there's a voice of conscience, and you know, conscience is a very important tool. Someone's described it as an inside voice with only an outside chance of affecting the way we behave. But you know, sometimes our conscience needs to be overruled, because our conscience needs to be instructed by the Word of God. And if we've been told all our life that black is white and white is black, then conscience will remind us of that. And there's a wonderful verse in the New Testament which says, God is greater than your heart. That means he overrules conscience when conscience needs to be overruled. Where are we? Are we up to speed? Yes. Earlier I mentioned the voice of the Ghanaian prophet that ministered to me a couple of weeks back. And prophets are sometimes in that role, and unfortunately some of them are false. So in 1 Kings 22 we read, the king of Israel brought together all the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, shall I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? Go, they answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? King of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, there is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. King should not say that, Jehoshaphat replied. And in Matthew 24, the Lord says, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. The false prophets in the Old Testament clearly failed to uphold Scripture. They called Israel away from holiness to worldliness. They looked after their own interests in the way that many televangelists today are brazenly seeking your money. Do you know, I was listening to Five Live, as I tend to do. That's my outside voice when I'm driving. And someone was referring to one of these televangelists. You know, the people who preach and they say, touch the screen and you'll be healed. But most importantly, send us some money and then you'll surely be healed. There was one televangelist who was telling his people, I need a private jet, so I can reach more people with the gospel. The thing is, he already owned not one, but two private jets. Sadly, you know, there will be people who are taken in by that, who will decide, well, you know, this evangelist, he needs to reach more people. He needs to fly further so he doesn't have to keep refueling. So, yeah, we'll send him the money. And I'm not even suggesting that God never uses that evangelist. But when I look at Jesus, and when I look at all the great apostles, I think, what on earth do they have in common with those kind of televangelists who preach the prosperity gospel and insist on living in excess for themselves? God says they're known by their fruits. Jesus says that in this passage. Their deeds and their lifestyle. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. And Paul encountered many false prophets in his ministry. The classic tests of the prophets are, one, and I haven't put these points out, perhaps I should have done, do their predictions come true? Deuteronomy 18, you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Secondly, does the message have true spiritual value and accord with Scripture? Deuteronomy 13, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you, announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which you've spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. You know that there are people who claim to have the gift of prophecy in the church, and sometimes it goes like this. The Lord's told me that there's someone in the building who has a headache. Chances are that any congregation, at least one person, will have a headache. So that's not necessarily the Lord's telling. Or as my friend Cliff Royle, who grew up in a Pentecostal background, said, sometimes a man with a prophetic ministry would come along, and his henchmen or his stewards would meet people at the door and would ask them, do you have any particular thing you want praying for? And they would feed that back to the prophet, and the prophet can then say, the Lord has told me that someone here has a painful hip. You know. So, yeah, that's a bit cynical. I'll tell you, the man who ministered to the congregation I went to last 2 weeks ago was so specific. To one lady he said, you're going to fly to Nigeria, and in the airport a man is going to give you a ring. And there's a certain door you've got to go through and then close it behind you. Now, that man in his ministry stands or falls by whether what he says comes true. And the congregation would soon suss out whether he's saying things which are not from God. This is not to say that every person who has a spiritual gift is perfect or always gets it right. You know, there may be something of the flesh or of our own thoughts and inclinations within. So everything that someone professes to have a prophetic gift needs to be tested. So here's the challenge today. Very importantly, and you may have just caught that, in the passage which follows, it makes clear that it's not the gifts that the prophet has. It's the fruits that the prophet manifests, which are the true test. So here's the challenge today. Which way are you heading? The first Christians were known in the Acts of the Apostles as the people of the way. That's because Jesus declared, I am the true and living way. So have you chosen that way? Have you entered that gate? And whose voice are you listening to? Where are you heading? Who are you heeding? Are there external voices you need to shut out because they're crowding out important listening times? Are there negative voices that are holding you back? In a moment, we will have opportunity just to pray with people, and we'll see what God does. I just end with this illustration, and it says, on the top of a hill in a Midwestern state stands a courthouse so situated that raindrops falling on one side of the roof travel by way of the Great Lakes into the Atlantic, while drops landing on the opposite side find their way through the Ohio and Mississippi to the Gulf. Just a breath of wind, one way or the other, may determine whether a single raindrop will end up either in the Gulf or in the Atlantic. And so even, you know, one single decision that you make can be enough to determine a man's destiny or a woman's. Have you made the right decision? And if you haven't, will you make the right decision? So what do we want to do? Do we want to sing a hymn now and then go into ministry? Or
we can sing.
Yeah, okay. So if anyone wants to come forward to receive prayer or whatever, and it won't just be me, just come forward to the front seats and we'll be happy to pray for you.